Am I on? Oh. Oh my gosh, Ray. We got a big library up here. By the way, I am not Ken Rollins. I'm not Pastor Ken. I'm Craig Bowser. And you know, Ken is a warrior and went to the hospital last night with extreme pain and probably thought he was going to get out, but he didn't. And he was in pain all night, just excruciating stomach pain. And they're trying to figure out, it's been going on for quite a while, but not bad like this. And so found out this morning that he wasn't going to be able to be here. And so you can pray for him. But I would say pray for a number of people in this body. There's a number of people in this body that are in a lot of pain. Some of them couldn't be here. But pain and some of the things we go through are the ways that we really show if our faith is real. Or if then we're going to blame God for us not having the health we want or the things we want. So it's a test we all need to go through because we're all going to suffer. And so what I thought with where Ken is, with this idea of now he's crisis in the earth, and so the truth has been revealed about the Messiah. So let's jump back, and what I would like to do is show you what it is that he accomplished, that we are the answer, so to speak. We are part of the fulfillment of his prophecy. And I'd like you to just think, if you would, turn to Ezekiel. It's right after Jeremiah and Isaiah, after Psalms. And I'd like you to listen to 25 through 27, and then I'd like to show you how this is what God uses to change your life. I mean change your life. Because Christianity isn't an add-on. It's your life. And you'll never be the same once you receive Jesus Christ. Because this is what happens. This is what happens. Listen to this. 36, 25 through 27. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Any of us, before we are Christians or even as Christians, we deal with some filthiness in our life, some things that are tough. Do you think any of us would go to heaven without forgiveness and the cleanliness of the forgiveness of the Lord Jesus Christ? We'd all go to hell. And you know what? When that flood came, this is our God in his justice. Everybody but eight people went to hell. I mean, there might have been some righteous people that drowned. I don't know, but it didn't sound like it. I mean, so this is a real deal, and it's going to happen again. If without the cleanliness of the Lord Jesus Christ in your life, you're not going to heaven. And it only happens this way. It says, then, moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will remove your heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will then put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe all my commandments. Wow, and all my ordinances. You know what? For those of you here today that have asked for forgiveness of sin, confessed them, and repented, and asked for Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior, you have his spirit in you to accomplish what he just said he wants to accomplish. And so the verse I would like us to kind of think about and meditate on, because I want to kind of share with you what God has shown me over the last 45 years about how to allow him to really change us. I mean, where your reputation changes, your proven character makes you seem different than anybody thought you were before. And it never stops. It never stops. I mean, right now, I don't care how old you are, God is still working on bringing you into a proven character that represents Jesus Christ more than who you used to be. It's a done deal. It's going to happen. And you can fight it, and you can do whatever, but the Spirit of God is going to direct you through his Spirit in you to not follow anything but him. Now, obviously, we violate that, but if you'd look at Ephesians 4 now, 22 through 24, kind of a really special verse for biblical counselors and for any of us that want to go through things we need to work on in our life. But if you would look at 4:22 through 24 and listen to this. that in reference to your former manner of life, that you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted. See, it's also getting worse. It's not getting better, it's getting worse. It's getting better at being able to deceive you. It's getting better at you being able to make good excuses for not following the Lord. It's getting better at having you rationalize the things in your life that need to be changed. It's getting better at making you see that I just can't do it, that's just not me. Whatever it is that works, it's getting better at doing that deception. It's designed to lie to you and deceive you, many times with gentle words. It's crazy how corrupted it is. I mean, and its whole design is to get you not to follow the Lord. That's its whole purpose. So that in reference to your former manner of life, that you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness of truth. So get that, the spirit of your mind. You had one spirit before you became a Christian. You just had the spirit of your flesh to do its will. When you became a Christian, he put another spirit in you, a spirit in his likeness. It's not deity, but it's from the deity to you, so that you'll walk in holiness, so that you'll walk separate from who you were, and it'll guide and direct you into all of his ways. That's its purpose, to get you to actually want, it'll actually give you a desire to follow God that you never even had before. I don't know about some of you, but I know myself. I wasn't concerned at all about the fact that I wasn't following the Lord. Didn't even enter my mind. I didn't feel bad about it. None of my friends felt that way too. But it was so amazing. The minute I became a Christian, everything changed. Not in what you might see at first, but in the way I was thinking. This is, Christianity is a thinking faith. It's not a non-thinking faith. Everything's based on thinking and putting your faith in the thoughts of God and following them. This is a process. It's a sanctification. I mean, it's just like if you were learning some new skill, you don't just get it. It takes a long time to master a new way. Well, this one is designed to go better and better to eternity. It never arrives. It never gets it all. So he gives you a desire to learn that you never had before. Now, you can quench it. We can quench the spirit. You can make excuses, and you can deny the spirit, but it's not going to stop. You're not going to feel good about it. You won't have peace with God when you do that. And there's a lot of Christians that don't have a lot of peace. There's a lot of kind of sorry Christians that you kind of feel sorry for, that they're really not embracing the Word of God and following it. They're kind of just making up their own life that they think they'll do as a Christian, and it's really sad because they're not really a light that we're called to be, our salt, that Ken talked about earlier in Matthew. So the Holy Spirit, I put down here, changes our thinking. How? Here's the issue on you. Remember, he says, you do have an issue. You have to believe and you have to trust and obey. Your part is trust and obey. So it requires consistent study and meditation on the Scripture. If you're not studying and meditating on the Scripture, there's a problem. You're not going to reflect Christ and you're not going to follow the Spirit. It's required. And not just so that you can learn more and know more, but so that you can know more about him. And so you serve him based on wanting to know him, not on you having a little better looking performance. There's such a big difference there. Another scripture I'd like you to think about going along with this, just so you get some more on this, you might want to look at Romans 12:2. Now this one says, do not be conformed to this world, but what? Be transformed by what? By the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will and acceptable and perfect will of God is. So why would God tell you, think about this, before he says be renewed in your mind, why would he say, do not be conformed to the world? Why would God say that? Because you are. Whenever God says don't do something, it's because you're doing it. It's like a parent doesn't say, hey, don't touch those cookies when they're in the other room. No, they say it when you're touching the cookies. Don't touch those cookies. Well, he says, do not be conformed. So now the question is, God, in the renewal of my mind, and this is a good thing to ask, show me through your word how I'm being conformed to the world so that I can repent. Wow, that's a great thing to ask yourself, isn't it? How am I, God, you said don't be conformed. I guess you're telling me that. So how am I being conformed? Don't ever think you're not. That's a deception. Don't ever think you're okay. That's a deception. That's a lie. You're not, you're okay because of Christ's forgiveness, not because you never get conformed. So God wants you to work on this, whatever that is. It could be being conformed to complaining about politics. It could be conformed to complaining about the way things are going, about prices or whatever. Try not to talk to any farmers right now. Which is hard when you're a farmer. So another one is, the thing about that one though, so be renewed in your mind. He's saying this is the process so that you don't do these things. You've got to be renewed in your mind. And so he's saying it's about meditating and studying the scriptures, especially in specific areas where you know you struggle, where you know you are conformed. Another one that we've always looked at carefully is 2 Corinthians 10:5. Now think about this one. He says, I want you to, we're destroying, I got to look it up so I don't get this wrong. It's really good to memorize all the scriptures like Tom Maiden, but I've got 20 more years to do that, right? But he says this in 2 Corinthians 10:5. I'm at 5:10, sorry about that. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. You have any of those? You have any speculations that really, if you were looking at scriptures, it's kind of raised up against the knowledge of God? What would that look like in your life? What would it look like to think too highly of yourself? What would it look like to be a critical spirit? What would it look like to be a judge, to think you're the judge? What would it look like to consider others less important than you? What would it look like to be prejudiced? These are all lofty things raised up because the world will tell you there's a reason to do some of these things. I mean, people are so deceived, they think it's okay to hate, let alone just be not nice to your enemy. I mean, you're being taught all kinds of lofty things about what it means to really be who you need to be. I wonder what yours are. And what does God want to do? Listen to what he says to do with them. Raised up against, lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive. To what? Back to the obedience of Christ. Wow. Every thought captive? Do you think this is something we need to be working on all day long in renewing our mind? That, wow, that thought wasn't something I should be dwelling on. That thought wasn't something I should continue to think on. Well, how do you take them captive? God says to dwell on these things, what's true, right, pure, praiseworthy, worthy of respect, worthy of honor. Oh, let's see, that one passed the truth test, but it didn't pass the praise test. That passed the praise test, but it didn't pass the truth test. Oh, man, I've got a lot of adjusting to do in my thought life, don't I? God's going to help you. But all he wants you to do is look at what my word says as an example about this and then begin to meditate and think on it, just like whatever bad habit or bad thinking you had that was raised up against God. That's been going on a long time. So it doesn't change tomorrow. But tomorrow you cannot be thinking that anymore and be thinking right, and then you keep doing that, and guess what? In just about 90 days, you'll have a new way of thinking. That's how quick. But you have to be intentional, and you have to believe God's word that you can do this, that he gives you the ability to do this, that in his grace that he's given you, that's put his spirit within you, you've got somebody helping you the whole time if you're a listener. And so what I like to do, and this has been life-changing for me, and I do it in a lot of areas, but I get five things. I even have written something, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and I'll have the five on there to remind me. And then I go by verses just so I remember. So I go, okay, number one is watch me forget it. No, James 1, 19. Quick to hear, slow to speak. So God wants me to hear what he wants out of my mouth. He wants me to hear from him and get his approval before it comes out of my mouth. That takes intentional thinking and meditating that this is God's word, that quick to listen, slow to speak. Can you imagine how many struggles and relationships would be different if we would do that? Just that, number one. And then you can take that, quick to listen, slow to speak, and you can apply it to an area of your life where you're struggling and then put a couple other verses with it. So before you do harm with your mouth, you learn to bless with your mouth. And as you focus on this and God teaches you, you'll actually learn how to bless where you used to curse, where you used to condemn, where you used to put down. You'll actually become somebody who encourages rather than mocks or says something like, yeah, you could have sure done a better job on that. Or who gave you permission to do that? Oh, you think that's all right? I don't think that's respect, woman. I don't know what yours would be, but thank goodness mine now is in complete control. That's what deception looks like. Then two. Here's my two. 2 Timothy 2:24. The bondservant of Christ is not argumentative. With gentleness. Wow, that one got me. So God never gives me permission to not be gentle. With gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition. What does deception say? You call that mad? I wasn't mad. I'll show you mad. But just think, gentle. What's gentle look like in your life? What's gently correcting those who are in opposition that God, not you, will grant repentance? How many times do we play God? I'll show you what you need to do, and you better do it. That's not dealing with the heart, is it? That's behavior. Not that we don't have to deal with behavior. But anyway, so that's mine. I never have permission by God to argue. Never. I need to walk out of the room sometimes just because God doesn't give me permission. And if I stay there, there's going to be an argument. That's not okay. God does not give me permission to argue ever. The bondservant is not argumentative. Well, that wasn't arguing. I was just stating my case. Yeah, well, be careful. 1 Peter 3, 8 and 9. It goes into a lot of issues, but the one that gets me is never, then say okay sometimes, never return evil for evil or insult for insult. Never. Wow, I need to take that 1 Peter 3 and maybe put some other verses in it, like 4:29, let no unwholesome word come out of your mouth. Let only blessings, you know, return, you know, blessing instead. Don't be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. I mean, this is about even people that say mean things to you. It doesn't give you permission. I mean, I feel sorry for our policemen or highway patrolmen, the way some people talk to them, and they're supposed to be gentle as a Christian. Wow, that's quite a test. Especially these days, I mean, they don't say, you're not being very nice. They throw everything at the book at you, and then they're supposed to be in gentleness, just write them a ticket. But that's our life, too, right? I mean, how many times have you returned an insult because somebody insulted you? What are you thinking that makes that okay? You need to renew your mind. That's not okay. We kind of put that in the list of things that aren't that bad. It's sin. 4. I have James 4:1. James 4:1. Now, this one is kind of generically saying you have problems because you're selfish and want your own way. if I put that under the one, and I could put verses underneath that four, so I have my four there, but underneath it might be things like considering others more important than yourself. Have this attitude in you that was in Christ Jesus that emptied himself. Maybe I need to be emptied. I can't follow the Lord unless I deny myself. God doesn't even give us permission to defend ourselves. How's that? Wow. Aren't you pretty good at defending yourself? What makes you think it's okay to defend yourself? And it always goes back to self. Self. Christ died. 2 Corinthians 5:14 is one I have for this one. 14 and 15. Christ died so that those who live would no longer live for themselves. Ouch. It's like I always say, I don't get up in the morning and go, oh, I forgot who Craig was. Never have done that ever in one day of my life. And so that's four. Five is, I like the love one because I think we all could work on love, but it's John 5:3. Loving God is keeping his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Boy, is that hard to evaluate your life, and you tell me, where does God ever say something to you, and you go, that one I don't really like. I don't think I can do that one. You know, our burdensome commands are revealing not a sin problem. Obviously, it's sin. It's revealing a love problem. So often, our issues are not the bad things we're doing. It's the good things we're not doing. What he put in you is greater than what was in you or even what's in the world. You have to believe that. You have to believe that God gives you the power to overcome evil with good from what he put inside of you, not you, from what he put inside of you. And so it says in John 14, 15, and 21, he who has my commandments and keeps them, he's the one that loves me. We have a problem with loving God. You know, I have a hard time singing the one that, well, we love you so much. I kind of go, I like you so much. Because I know how often I don't keep his commandments very well. And I feel like I'm lying. I don't love you so much, or I would do a lot of things quicker and better. But I'm learning to love him more. That's true. But what do you think God thinks about how much we love him? Good question to ask yourself. What would God say to you if you said, God, just tell me how much I love you, since you even know the hairs on my head and when they fall out? What do you think he would say? Really? I mean, if you could write down a 1 to 10 on your notes, you don't have to let anybody see it. What would you put down? 1 being you're really sort of failing at loving God. And a 10 would be, I just love him with all my heart, mind, and strength, and I would never let him down no matter what, like kind of like a Peter. Who's that guy? I don't know. Never saw him before. I'm not even part of that group. Do you think we could ever play that game by the way we keep his commandments? And so this isn't a put down. This is a lift up. I mean, God gives us the ability to do this, and it comes by being a desire to renew my mind, and I'm going to do it by then taking scriptures in that area and study and meditate on them until I'm thinking differently. This is really critical. This is how you deal with your children, with your husband or wife. This is what brings us into the kind of relationship God wants. So that's the five. You can find your own five, but what I would suggest sometime is, and you know, like I used to write them on my hand, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and then I'd put just the little verse number there, and then before I could talk, or before I could say, or before I could respond, I had to say these 1, 2, 3, 4, 5s in my mind, and by the time I got to 5, it wasn't even a contest. I'm serious. It wasn't even a contest. If I would do that, the argument that was going to happen won't happen. The returning evil for evil that was going to happen doesn't happen. And this is Craig, who would have just, I was good at giving evil for evil. I was good at insulting for insult. God gave me a real ability to be bad. Gave me the sin nature that just relishes evil. And so this was a big deal. But guess what? He'll change any of us in any area if we will follow his Spirit and take the time to put this in our heart, to where this is what we think instead of something else, instead of what we would have by nature. One scripture I'd like you to look at is Romans 12:9. Let's look at that, because this is another one on what I'm saying. The biggest issue with us is our love issue with God. And you can say whatever you want about what this looks like, but I guarantee it's one God would want you to. Why does God say in 9, let love be without hypocrisy? Why is he saying that to us? And what's hypocrisy? When we're doing a love thing based on us, it's hypocrisy. He doesn't want you doing things based on how you love yourself and how that makes you feel good. He wants you to do it based on him. When it's not being done on him, he calls that hypocritical love, as if you love right because you're just so lovable. Really? What happens when you love somebody that way and they go, I didn't appreciate that? Then you go, well, I'll never love you again. So what's he saying? Love. So he's saying, I want your love to become like this, where it's based on me, where it's based on my commandments, where it's based on my scripture, where it's based on my word, where it's based on the Spirit that I put within you. Now we got some love going on. And then he says this. Here's another problem. Abhor what is evil and cling to what is good. You know what abhorring what is evil is? Abhorring you, your sin nature. I mean, one of the problems is we play games with it. We don't really abhor it. I'm not saying that to everybody. I'm trying to be better at it. He wants us to hate our sin nature to the point where we don't even want to be a part of it. Now, I don't know about you, but whenever I say, God, where don't I abhor evil? He'll usually show me some areas where I tend to follow my own inclination rather than him. And he wants me to hate it, whatever that is. And if you don't hate it, hypocritical love. Sorry. Cling to what is good. That's not clinging to what is good. When we love God's way, we'll be clinging to what's good. We won't have to worry about abhorring evil. He says that because we get deceived about thinking our love is so good because I sacrificed myself. I hope they appreciate it. And if they don't, I'll try not to be mad. I mean, my gosh, we need to evaluate ourselves sometimes, don't we? It's Christmas time. What if you don't like the present? I say, go change, turn it in, get a refund. No, but I just mean, even this Christmas season, how many times do we get disappointed because we're not thanked? Or because we're not appreciated? Or maybe because we're taken advantage of? Maybe because we're ignored? Maybe because we're just not treated the way we want to be treated? I mean, there's so many ways where God's trying to show you, listen, it's going to be so important that you don't have hypocritical love, because it leads down a bad path of disappointment, rather than the Romans 5:3 through 5 that says, through perseverance, proven character, hope that doesn't disappoint. So many people get disappointed because they're not willing to persevere through the trials of life so that their character can be proven to be one of faith, based on faith and not circumstances. I mean, this is really, really important. And to all your dads, man, there's nothing like a family that has a dad that gives an example of what it looks like to be growing closer to God through your life. Whatever that would look like for you. And somebody who's intentional about being a spiritual leader in the home. and not intimidated by, well, my kids don't like it, or, you know, my wife doesn't really support me, or whatever we come up with to give us a reason not to do it. It's not okay. And it's one of the greatest things you can ever be involved in. And how about a mother that is just an example of what it looks like to follow the Christ, as sometimes somebody who's taken advantage of, somebody who's hardly thanked, especially in the early years of children, and to just serve because it's unto the Lord? Oh my gosh, it touches people. It touches people. And then when your kids are grown, they look back and say, Mom, you are amazing. You are just amazing. I can't believe what you put up with and kept pointing us back to Christ. I mean, this is kind of where the rubber meets the road in our Christian faith. This is a life. It's not just an experience. This is a life of living in honor of the one who saved us and who has a place where there will be no complaints. Thank you, Jesus. I don't fear death. I just fear the years before. I'm not looking forward to those. And I'm getting closer to those years. In fact, I might be right in the middle of them. So I have my own struggles. I have down here, you will have a more godly attitude in any area of your life where you struggle with following the Lord. You will have a more godly attitude in any area of your life where you struggle with following the Lord, when you're willing to renew your mind and follow it. It really is up to you. Through the sacrifice of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, God has placed his spirit within you so that we have been empowered to follow and know our Savior personally. Pretty powerful, huh? I know you're used to people going over, but I'm just thinking, you know, I'll give you a few minutes here at the end to, instead of in the beginning, because then all you think about the rest of the service is that who you said hi to and who you didn't get to say hi to. So let's pray. And would we take a moment of silence to pray for our Pastor Ken and anybody else who's on your heart, kind of like Ray was encouraging us. And then I'm going to say a prayer, and then you will be dismissed to say hi to each other and still get home early. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for giving all of us an opportunity to hear your word and see how directly you do confront us and encourage us and come alongside us to help us have a life that not only glorifies and honors you, but, Lord, fills us with a peace and joy that we never could understand until we met you. And we would just pray, Lord, that this would become real and even more real. Lord, that we'd be example to those who aren't Christians, that there is a way to live that we can only dream of from the outside. And Lord, help us to know in our own hearts what a wonderful thing is to be at peace with God based on our forgiveness and the righteousness of Christ being placed inside of us based on his blood. Thank you so much for the brothers and sisters we have that encourage us in this life, and that come alongside us, that help us when we're hurting or when we're down or when we need help. And Lord, may we be a body of Christ, your bride, that can't be called an adulteress, but a faithful bride based on following your word and not compromising in our own personal lives, but also in the life of this church. In Jesus' name, amen.